Now, if you've been a part of the church for a while, quite a while back, I'm not exactly sure how long ago, it might have even been 2 years ago, I did an entire series on why church. But I'm just going to do this as one message, a little bit of main points for you. But I know you can go back on the podcast and find the whole series if you really want to know the details. We did a four-part series, Why Church is Important. But today, let's just do 4 points. So why is church important? Number one reason, Jesus created church, and he loves it. That is the number one reason we do church. That's in Matthew chapter 16, 13 to 18. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus makes this powerful statement in verse 18. And I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus was going to build a church on the revelation of the fact that he was the Son of God who would be sent to save the world. So this was the revelation that he would build his church on. He started a church and he said, this church that I'm building, the gates of hell will not be able to hold up against it. That's what it means by will not be able to prevail against it. Because gates don't move and go fight people. Gates are stationary and somebody's trying to go through the gates and break them down. Christ created this church. That very word church in its original form means a gathering of people called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. That's what the word church meant. Called out from your homes to an assembly. Now maybe you're thinking, well, I can just have church with my family in my home. You can worship God in your home. You can pray for one another. But the original word church means you came out and gathered together publicly, not privately. Maybe you didn't know that. That's what Christ wanted. His church would be built, and his church, the gates of hell, would not be able to stand up to it. This is a key point for us as we get together and realize, hey, we're doing this for a reason. We're not just doing this to hear nice songs and to hear the pastor go on and on from the Bible. Every time we get together, we are beating on the gates of hell. Every time we get together, we are taking more of the devil's kingdom. Every single time. Because you see, in Bible times when an army would want to take over a town or a city, they would have to go through the front gates of that city. Now they could send in spies through the back gate or the side gate, but they did not defeat the city until they were able to break through the front gates. And once they broke through the front gates, the city would fall every single time. So what Christ is saying is, my church will prevail. My church will defeat the kingdom of darkness. What did that song say? I see a victory. You guys, we win. His church wins. The kingdom of hell doesn't win and we just all barely escape by the skin of our teeth and go to heaven. That's not scripture. You're like, well, isn't that winning? Not according to what I read. Now I got some people thinking. There is a mindset, well, the church is, you know, we're all going to get our heads chopped off and we're just barely going to make it, but we'll go to heaven one day. Scared some people with that one. Don't worry, I'm not preaching that. That's not actually what it says if you check it all out. I know you've watched the movie. Sometimes movies aren't exactly 100% accurate. Yeah, and now you know why sometimes I don't preach Revelation. Everybody's got an opinion. But anyhow, let me tell you this. I'm going to tell you what Christ said. And Christ said, the gates of hell can't prevail against the church. That means the church will be strong and prevailing until Christ takes her home. That's scripture. Oh boy, I feel like I'm preaching now. Okay, I better move on. That was not in the notes. Jesus loved this church, his gathering of people called out from their homes to some public place to meet and to talk about his works and what he would do. He loved it so much that he gave his life for it. Do you think the church that he started and gave his life for is going to suddenly fail? Is going to suddenly die and disappear? No. It never will. It never will. You say, well, how do you know that? Because my Bible tells me that he's coming back for his bride, which is what? The church. Is he going to come back for a bride that's dead and gone? No. He's coming back for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle. Let me just read the verse. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. It says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. That's not a dead, gone church. That's a church that is looking awesome. You did catch that, didn't you? Without spot or wrinkle. The bride dress must be amazing. Glorious. Does anybody know what glorious means? Does anybody know what glorious means? You can answer that one if you want. He's like, glorious. When you're getting married, for those who got married, and for the groom, you're standing over here, and your bride all of a sudden comes into view coming up the aisle. And your heart goes. And you're like, she's glorious. The word glorious means bright, shining, amazing. That's not a dead, dying church. That's a live, flourishing, healthy church that he's coming back for. So that's good news. This church thing is important, and God knows it. Jesus loved this church so much he died for her. And he stands and sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. His church is going to be okay. No, his church is going to be more than okay. His church is going to defeat the gates of hell in these end times. His church is going to be more than okay. You see, John 10, 10 to 12, in the Living Bible, it says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, but my purpose is to give life in all its fullness. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. A hired man will run when he sees a wolf coming and will leave the sheep, for they aren't his and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf leaps on them and scatters the flock. Do you get the picture Jesus is giving us? He is talking about his church gathered together like a flock of sheep. He says, I lay down my life for this church. It's going to be okay. If a wolf tries to come, I'm going to protect it. His church is going to be okay. Hey, let me take a minute to sort of sidetrack, but has anybody here ever raised sheep? I know somebody who raised goats, probably sheep too. We raise sheep as well, and we actually had sheep and we actually had coyotes and wolves in the area close to the Rocky Mountains where I grew up. And we did have a sheep or two get taken by coyotes. We had other things taken by the pack of wolves. But anyhow, the point he is making here is that a shepherd keeps the flock together. He keeps the flock healthy and together, and he looks out for if there's a wolf or a coyote. Because wolves and coyotes, when they hunt, they go for the straggler. They go for the one off by itself. Every single time. Wolves, when they come to a pack, they will run toward the pack, trying to scatter it to start with. And if they're able to scatter, then they see the one that is off by itself running in the wrong direction. And that's where they go. Because the herd is a little bit too dangerous for them. It's a little bit too fast for them to catch. But the one off by itself, they can destroy and have for dinner. Well, that's a whole message that will preach all by itself. You need each other. We need each other. We need our church. You see, Jesus created the church to defeat hell and grow his kingdom. I touched on this a little bit already, but you need to understand this church was created by him for a purpose, and it will fulfill that purpose. Because he is the author and finisher of our faith. He doesn't start something without intending to finish it. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Now this is the verse from the first portion, but I want to read it again. He said, I tell you, you're Peter, and in this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, the church was never created to be a place to hide out. I've been a Christian for really most of my life, and I've seen different churches and different feelings of what church should be for. And yes, I've even been to some that you get the feeling they were trying to hide out from the rest of the world. And they would just hide away until Jesus came. That's not the purpose of the church. As a matter of fact, I think it may be 15, maybe even more years than that ago, my wife and I were doing ministry up in the Yukon. And we were up in the Yukon and we did some ministry on a reservation, but another group of people joined the meetings. And having visiting and talking with them, we heard a bit of their story. And you know what they told us? We moved up here. They said, we moved up here to the Yukon 25 years ago. Said, we moved up here with about 40 other people from the States. And they said, we moved 25 or so years ago because we, and he kind of looked down, well, we thought the world was ending then, and so we wanted to be in a safer place. So we moved up to the Yukon. And they built a little commune with a bunch of people, you know, so they could be safe, and they grew their own food, and they were just, and, you know, they felt like God had told them to. But 25 years later, they're feeling like we're not fulfilling any purpose. Church was never meant to be a hideout. Do you hear me? He didn't create it to be a hideout. I know in Matthew, Jesus told them, you know, when you see these signs, run to the hills. That was specifically for when Jerusalem would be overthrown, that portion. Okay? Oh boy, we are doing some end time stuff. Okay, just trust me on that. They asked him two questions, and he had two answers for two parts. I don't want to argue end times. I actually don't consider myself an end time preacher because I've seen so many different divisions happen over it. But I will preach what Christ tells you. And I will give you hope because that's what Christ gives us. We were never meant to be a hideout. We were meant to be a force that the devil couldn't stand against. There is no such thing as a wimpy Christian. There is no such thing as a wimpy Christian. Because you're called to be part of a church that should be defeating the enemy, that should be raising up kids and young people and young adults and youth and finding your gifts so that you can step out. I got to keep going. I'm taking too long because I got a couple more points I want to give you. But 1 John 3:8 makes it clear, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You and I are called into church to do the very same purpose he came to do. We are called to bring life, healing, and abundance. You see, listen, church, if evil and darkness are prevailing, let me say this again. If evil and darkness are prevailing in our community, in our province, in our country, it's actually not the politician's fault. If sickness and calamity are increasing, it's actually not the unbeliever's fault. And if perversion and wickedness are spreading, it's actually not the world's fault. Because politicians, unbelievers in the world were never called to defeat the kingdom of hell. You and I were. If you're sitting back blaming everybody else, they were never given the commission. You and I were. Is our church doing what it's called to do or not? I've heard people complain and be angry, and it's their fault, it's their fault. Listen, some things we're seeing today is because, unfortunately, the church for a generation failed. And now you have people in leadership who have no foundation of righteousness. And doing wrong to them is not doing wrong. Lying, cheating, and stealing is okay. What happened? The church failed to reach some young people who are now in leadership. The church failed to reach some people who were professors and teachers so that they would teach and do what they're called to. We got our work cut out for our church, but I got some good news. Slave Lake is in a really good spot. Because Slave Lake, the churches did know their purpose. Slave Lake has a Christian school that pours into kids and young people who are now growing up and affecting what they lead and where they are, and it's not going to stop. But church, it only happens if you and I have our minds made up we're going to do what we're called to do. Parents, if you're teaching your kids the values in this book, you're doing what church is called to. Now, if one of your young people ends up in politics, are they going to lie, cheat, steal, and not care about the people? Of course not. I remember as a kid, I liked hearing what my parents said for a while, you know, until I was about a teenager, and then I didn't think they knew what they were talking about. But it's interesting when you hear it from other grown-ups, when you hear it from teachers, all of a sudden you start to think, well, maybe it's not just them. Maybe this is real. Become part of a church. Really be part of a church. You see, we can sit back and blame everyone else for the mess that the world is in, or we can wake up and do what we're called to do. Church, this is a season for you and I to rise up. We need to rise up and we need to be the light that we were called to do. Because you can sit around and complain about the darkness, or you can be the light and the darkness has to leave. Think about it for a minute. If you walked into this church and your job was to get the sanctuary lights turned on, but you walked in, the lights weren't on, so you sit down over there and you look around, everybody, boy, these people, how come they don't turn the lights on? What's wrong with all of them? But it was your job to turn them on. You kind of look like an idiot, wouldn't you? Whose job is it to be the light? Now you can put your hand up for this one. Let me ask that again. Whose job is it to be the light? Us. Not them. I'm preaching this a little bit because I know how frustrated I've been in this season. It is easy to get angry at other people. But we can't. They don't know. We know. They don't have any light in them. We're supposed to be the light. Whatever room you walk into should light up. The atmosphere should change. Whatever business you go into, the atmosphere should change. And, church, even on your face, there should be a difference in your expression. Do you know when someone's really angry or depressed, it actually does seem like their face is darker? When someone has joy, their face seems lighter. When someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, lightness actually can come. Think about Moses in the Old Testament. When he was in God's presence and came down on the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face because they were afraid because his face was shining. Well, there's some literal light. So take a look in the mirror sometimes and say, am I looking darker? But take a look. Take a look at your own eyes in the mirror. Is the light of Jesus shining through them? Are you looking really wore out? Because if you are, it might mean you've been fighting in the flesh. It might mean you haven't been kind of pressing through. Getting to church can fill us up so that we can shine all week. Coming here, you should leave here feeling filled up to go and shine. Matthew 5, 14 to 16 says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You and I are the light. Don't hide your light. Do not hide your light. Be the light. And interestingly there, he says the good that we do is one way we shine that light. Okay? So we don't shine our light by proving somebody's wrong or they're terrible and we know better. You're not shining a light that way. You shine a light when you give out good, when you give out joy, even if they've wronged you. Okay, I can see that I said we'd be early, and now I'm going to look like a liar, so I got to hurry up. All right. Apparently, I put too much in this message because I missed you all 6 weeks without you. You guys are it's way better preaching to you guys than the camera. I'm just saying. The camera, I try to imagine that you're there, but it's not the same thing. The church is Christ's chosen way of making disciples. The way people grow and change simply happens. God chose church to do it. You can't grow in your gifts and what you're called to do unless you're part of a church, part of a body. And I'm just going to give you one verse on this, and then I'm going to move forward. Acts 2, verse 40 to 42. It says, then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Why did I read that verse? Just simply because this was the church that Jesus had created. They've now been gone out a little bit further from where they were. Christ is gone, but they're preaching, and immediately people were baptized and did what? Joined the church. They were added to the body of believers that was meeting publicly. Did you catch that? Maybe you never noticed that before. They immediately were added to the church. And then the next verse says that they continued in fellowship and reading of the scriptures. That's church. That's why we do stuff like that. That's why you listen to me read scriptures. That's why we worship together. They were saved and added to the church. It went together. Becoming part of the church. That's all I want to say on that. There's a bunch more, but you can go find the podcast, hopefully, and there's a whole message on that. And then I want to end with this point. We must be connected to a body of believers in order to function. We were not created to be alone to start with. If you spend enough time alone, it's not good for you. If you ever read stories of the mad trapper or people who decided they were going to go out in the bush and live alone for years and years and years, things happen to them. They have really serious issues. Yeah, never mind, let's leave that alone. You go read a story about that, you'll see. We were not created to be alone. Obviously, the first man God created in Genesis 2:18, he said, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." God wanted us to be in community, connected together. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 14, this is Paul telling us we need to be part of a body. And he says this, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body, and we share the same Spirit." Verse 14, yes, the body has different parts, not just one part. Okay, I'm reading a lot here, but it is important. Let's skip down to verse 20. So verse 20 of the same chapter. "Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually more necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable, those we clothe with the greatest care, so we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together," everybody say, "all of you together are Christ's body. And each of you is a part of it." You see, the church, this gathering together of people, is actually Christ's body, but he's the head. In other words, Christ is still effectively transforming the world through his church, which is you and I. But not one of us can do it alone. Not one. I'm telling you what, if you saw a couple feet come walking in here, you would freak out, because that's not possible. I saw a chicken once without a head run. No. But that wasn't really possible either for very long. Good thing the kids are in kids' church. Sorry, I grew up on a farm. The point is, we cannot do anything alone. The pastor can't do anything alone. As a matter of fact, if you're a pastor and you're the only one at the church, you're not actually a pastor. Because you're not looking after anybody. You're not helping anybody. You can't do it alone. You must join together with others to effectively use your gift. What is your gift? It will be different probably than mine. That's the whole point of it. This is also what he's saying about being unified. If somebody's very different than you in the church, good. Don't get the minds, "Oh, I don't like them. They don't do it like the way I do." Well, that's because they're a different part of the body. They're probably, you know, they're the gentle, they're taking care of people part of the body, and you're the let's get it done part of the body. But you're all necessary. You need each other. This thing called church is not going away. It's Christ's church. It's actually his body still being effective. And it will be effective and it will be strong and it will be healthy till the day he comes and says, "Come on, I'm taking you home." So be excited. I can tell you in 2021, you are not going to have to dig a cave or have a bunker. You're going to be okay. I'm effectively telling you that. Hey, I know there's different parts in the world where they had terrible things happen and people actually got persecuted and killed. I know that. So I'm not just saying that jokingly. But I'm telling you, as a whole in the world, Christ's church is going to be okay. They're going to be more than okay. Ooh, I got to end with this. I want you to make up your mind this year that you are going to be connected with your church and you are going to find ways to shine in your community. Did I make that clear? Effectively connect with your church, use your gift, and find ways to shine in your community. I'm saying this because you have to do it on purpose. Because will there still be political stuff that makes you want to smack somebody? Sure there will. Where there'll still be angry people? Yes, there will. So you will have to, on purpose, say, I'm going out of my house today. Lord, how can I shine? Because, boy, the news I listened to last night made me just leave that alone. How can I shine? Who can I touch? And then use your gift as part of this body.